Well, let me take you to Miletus by way of introduction this evening. It's been a long day already. Miletus, and we read about Miletus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Paul has arrived in Miletus. He's been on a bit of a circuit, visiting the churches of the first and the second missionary journeys, as we said. And he's arrived at Miletus. He's on his way to go to Jerusalem. He's been away from his home church at Antioch for some time. He's told us previously that he was hurrying back to be at Jerusalem. He spent Easter, the Passover at Philippi, and he wants to spend Pentecost at Jerusalem. He spent 5 days or so at Troas, as we saw last time, and he's got 45 days left in order to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so, in a way, he hasn't got time to go to Ephesus. He's been at Ephesus. He's been functioning as the pastor, preacher, apostle at Ephesus for 3 years. And obviously, he, as we're going to see, a much beloved pastor. And I suppose the problem is that if he goes to Ephesus, then he'll have great difficulty getting out of Ephesus. They want him to stay a bit longer. Well, he doesn't want to do that. He wants to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so he sends for the church leaders to meet with him on a beach at a place called Miletus. And as we think about these things, and as we think about what Paul says to these elders, I think it'll show us how much Paul is loved and the way in which Paul lived amongst these Ephesian Christians. So the first thing is to note, to see how Paul is loved. And if we go to Acts 20, verse 17, and also the end of that passage that we're reading, verse 37 and 38, we can see how much he was loved. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And after he had spoken to them, this is what happens, verse 37. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. It took some effort for the elders at Ephesus to go to Miletus. Miletus was 30 miles from Ephesus. It's a 30-mile walk. There's no dual carriageway. There's no fast cars. To just simply go down the road and meet Paul, they would have had to make some effort to get there. Don't know how long it would take for someone to walk 30 miles. A couple of days, 3 days perhaps, I don't know. But they made the effort to get there. And that's an indication to us, or should be, how much they loved Paul, that they wanted to make that effort in order to get there, to see Paul. I wonder if we would walk 30 miles to see anyone or not. Well, maybe we're a bit soft compared to the elders of Ephesus. But I want to tell you a little story, a real story, of course, about the communion Sundays that were taking place in a place in Wales called Llangaitho, which is where Daniel Rowland was a minister of the church there. Daniel Rowland was used mightily in days of revival in Wales, and when he came to become quite an elderly pastor at the time, they would have a communion Sunday once a month. And in his journal, he writes about a time when, as he was standing outside his cottage, and he was watching the people come down from the hills, down from the mountains, to come to the communion Sunday in his church. And many of them had traveled from North Wales. Many of them had come from Anglesey. Now, Llangaitho is near Carmarthen. So it is quite a journey from Anglesey up in the north of Wales, about as, about as north and as west as you can possibly get, to come all the way down to Carmarthen to have a communion service with Daniel Rowland. And he says, as he writes in his journal, that the sight of these men of Anglesey, the sight of these people coming, and it wasn't just men, it was the wives, it was the children, all coming down to that particular service. The sight of it, he said, brought tears to his eyes. Now, why did they do that? Why did they come? Well, the answer is simply this. They loved their Lord Jesus. They loved the word of God being preached. They loved the servant of the Lord who brought the word of God to them. And they wanted to be there. I think we can say the same thing for these elders at Ephesus. They loved the word of God. They loved the servant of the Lord, this apostle Paul, who had preached the word to them. They wanted more, one more opportunity, one more time to hear their apostle preach and teach and share the gospel with them. So that poses a question. Do we love the Lord that much? Do we love his word? Do we delight to gather together as God's people? Do we delight to hear the preaching of the word of God? Perhaps those are questions that we need to ask our own hearts, examine our own hearts, and perhaps we might discover a bit of a problem. That maybe we're not quite like those elders of Ephesus who traveled those 30 miles to be with Paul, or those people coming down from Anglesey to hear the preaching of the gospel from Daniel Rowland. But for the Ephesian elders, and for many of God's people, even today around the world, we can say this: there's a scarcity of the word. But let's remind ourselves of our great riches and our great inheritance. Because as believers here in this nation, we have a great inheritance, don't we? We are well blessed and well fed by God's word and by God's servants. We have an abundance of translations. I was tempted to try to work out how many translations of the Bible I have in English. I thought I'd better not, or be embarrassing. But we know many, many translations of the Bible in English. But there are some people's groups who have no translation at all. Or they've just got a New Testament or portions of the Bible. We have an abundance of gospel meetings. If you wanted to, I suppose you could go to a meeting every single day of God's people and hear the gospel. And we have an abundance compared to other nations, and compared to other people groups. We have an abundance of godly ministers who preach the good news of Jesus, don't we? And we need to praise God for his riches and the way that he has lavished his blessings upon us, that we are living in such a time as this, and with the freedoms that we have. And all that we need to acknowledge is an inheritance from our fathers and mothers in the faith. We have a wonderful spiritual inheritance. But do we really appreciate our inheritance? Do we really appreciate what we have in Christ Jesus? Our freedom to worship. Our freedom to hold the word of God in our hands, in our own language. It wasn't that many centuries ago where if you had the Bible in your hands in your own language, you're in danger of being burned at the stake. Or if you were gathering together as people who weren't connected with the state church, you could be put in prison like John Bunyan. And we can say this: do we really appreciate the fact that God is still calling men and women to work for him, whether they be missionaries overseas, or whether they be pastors or elders or Sunday school teachers at home? And we need to thank God, don't we, for what we have. We need to praise God that we have such a spiritual inheritance, because there are so many other places in the world today where just the freedom to meet and just the opportunity to read the Bible is not something that they have. And to have a preacher, pastor who will come and preach the word of God to them may be something very rare indeed. Well, they loved Paul. But Paul, as he writes, at least as Luke writes about Paul, as he meets these Ephesian elders, shows us, or Paul reveals to us, how he lived amongst them. And that's our second point. See how Paul lived. See how Paul lived. When he's speaking to the elders, we're going to see that there's a lot more to what Paul's going to say about his ministry there at Ephesus. But let's just take verses 18 to 21 as a starting point for this evening. Verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all your humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jesus and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul, for over 3 years, as he tells us in this passage, has been their pastor. He has been the apostle to them. He has taught, he's ministered, he's gone from house to house, he's proclaimed Christ. They, I would say to you, they know Paul very well indeed. They've lived alongside him, they've seen how he's lived, they've seen what he's done. They can see any discontinuity between his life and what he's saying. He is no hypocrite. They could see that. One of the things that happened to me as a pastor is that quite often I get asked for references. And these days you have these big forms where you're putting a reference for somebody who's having a job. And usually there's a question. It says something like this. How long have you known this person? And then usually they have a little footnote saying you must know this person more than 2 years. Well, these people knew Paul very well. They had known him for 3 years. They knew what he was like. I'm tempted to say, but they knew what he had for breakfast. But they knew him very well, didn't they? And so Paul can be free and honest and open with these people. Now, what do they see in Paul? Well, the first thing we can say is this. The first thing that we're told is that he served the Lord with humility. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. When he came to the church at Corinth, which was a big place, a big city, and an intimidating place, really. And he says there in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." I didn't come as somebody who was going to be so impressive and so eloquent that you would immediately see how wonderful and great I am. He didn't come in that way, did he? But he says, "This is how I came. For I determined to know, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He didn't come to promote himself. He came to lift up Jesus. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He came as someone who was seen to be weak and possibly ineffective. His speech wasn't full of eloquent words. He wasn't trying to lift himself up. What he was seeking to do was lift up Jesus, wasn't he? To preach Christ and him crucified, he says. And he says something similar here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. serving the Lord, he says, with all humility. Here was no celebrity preacher that suddenly rolled into town and he was going to have a mission, or he was going to have a great big conference, and all the people will gather to hear this wonderful man and his wonderful speech. He served the Lord with humility. It was Jesus he wanted to lift up. It was Jesus he wanted to proclaim, not Paul, not Paul the Jew. And then he served the Lord with tears and trials. Again, we go to verse 19, Acts 20. He says, serving the Lord with humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Now, in the previous chapter, we saw how Paul and the Christians were being persecuted. There was a great big riot, if you remember, because of the effectiveness of the gospel that was taking place in Ephesus. But Paul, in all his missionary journeys, he had those times of persecution and suffering. Imprisonment in Philippi, being left in another place, stoned and left for dead. And the Jews continually trying to run him out of town. And there were many times of tears, many times of trials for Paul. As they suffered for their faith, so Paul is saying, I was there with you. I suffered too. He weeps over them in his prayers. But then he tells us also that he served his Lord by leaving nothing out of the gospel. Verse 20. He says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. And another place in this section, he talks about preaching the whole counsel of God. He gave them the gospel. Not a half gospel, not part of the gospel, not a nice sugary version of the gospel that would be pleasing to them. He left out nothing of the gospel. What kind of preaching of the gospel do we get today? Well, there's a pressure on preachers, isn't there, today, in our 21st century? A pressure from the world, pressure to conform, to be very PC in the world in which we live, that we mustn't mention certain things, that we must be preaching in such a way that everybody will leave the building happy and set up for the week. And so people might say, well, don't mention hell in a sermon. Don't mention the place where those who don't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ will be going. Don't mention that place. Don't mention an eternity in hell. Don't mention sin. Because the world might say, well, sin is some kind of mental condition, perhaps. People don't want to hear about sin. But the Bible tells us about sin. And don't mention about judgment. Don't mention the fact that God will come and he will judge the world. You see, what the world wants is a message that will make us glad, but not sad. But to be glad and rejoice in the Lord, you have at least to be sad in your sins. To understand why you should be rejoicing and be glad in the Lord, you need to understand that you have been rescued from your sins, rescued from hell, saved from the judgment that is going to come upon sinners without Christ. So Paul preached all of the gospel, leaving nothing out. And then he served the Lord with energy, didn't he? He says in verse 20 of Acts 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He's teaching the crowds that gathered. He was preaching to the church that gathered, but he was going from house to house. He was preaching publicly. He was teaching privately. It's reported of John Calvin, the great reformer in Geneva, that he preached every day and twice on Sunday. And he lectured his students And he would write many pastoral letters to the people who were part of his church or who were now missionaries in different parts of Europe going out with the gospel. And when you read the kind of day that John Calvin had, you have to come and ask the question, how could his body take such physical strain? Because he wasn't a well man, he had all kinds of medical conditions. But how could his body take the physical strain of all that teaching, all that preaching? And we might ask why. Well, first of all, his body didn't. He died comparatively young. But why did he do it? Well, the answer is because there was a need. There was an urgent need. There was a great need for the people to hear the good news of Jesus. There was a hunger in Geneva at that time for the word of God. They wanted to know. They wanted to hear the gospel. They wanted to hear what the Bible said. And Paul served in that way, didn't he? Preaching publicly, teaching privately. But what did Paul preach? Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 once more. And verse 2, Paul says here, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus and him crucified." And we could say, elaborates a little bit this there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. "Testifying to Jews," he says, "and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." What is he preaching? Well, repentance towards God. What does that mean? Well, what he would have to tell them, what he was telling them, is that we were all sinners. And because we were sinners, we're not going to go to heaven. And we were seeing this morning, weren't we? That all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we're all sinners, Paul would be preaching, in need of a Savior. And then he would tell them of the Savior. He would tell them that they need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to repent of their sins and then turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would tell them, wouldn't he? There is only one Savior. And his name is Jesus. There's only one sacrifice for our sins. And that is Jesus. And perhaps, I don't know if he probably would have heard what Peter said to the Sanhedrin Council, but I wonder if he quoted this as well when he preached. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He would tell them, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's what Paul preached. That's what the elders at Ephesus delighted in. That's why they traveled those 30 miles to be with their apostle. That's why they wept when he told them that they probably wouldn't be seeing his face again. They loved the word of God. They loved the servant of the Lord. But they loved the Lord Jesus more because he was the one Savior, the only Savior, and he had saved them from their sins. They had peace with God and eternal life in heaven. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray this evening. Father, we thank you for the testimony that we have of Paul, that he came amongst these people at Ephesus as one who sought not to promote himself, but to promote Christ, one who labored for Jesus in that place. We thank you, Father, that you brought fruit to the ministry of Paul. We thank you that those elders are the testimony of that fruitfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the way that they loved their pastor. And we praise you and thank you for the way that he lived amongst them. And we pray, Father, that we might be a people who love your word and love the preaching of your word because we love the Saviour more. And as Paul lived amongst these Ephesians, we pray that that might be true of us, that we might be humble, that we might be seeking to share the good news with others, that we be prepared to labour long and hard for our Lord Jesus and for your church. And we pray all these things then in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.